Let's pray. Father, it's again, we thank you for a time in the Word, God. We just yield ourselves to you this morning, Father, that you would speak through us. Holy Spirit, you're the helper, the regenerator, the Savior of all mankind. You come in and do the work of transformation, regeneration, and salvation, Father God. But as we are saved and born again, you come in and do a work in our hearts and our lives. And you live out your life through us. So, Father, as I yield to him this morning, Father God, I thank and praise you, Father, for the anointing that breaks the yoke, Father God, the anointing that helps us deliver and speak what you would have us to speak, Father God, that would bring comfort and teaching and understanding from your holy word. And as always, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you will, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. That's where our lesson will be coming. First, as you know, I always do, I give thanks to God, our Heavenly Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Holy Spirit. In the absence of Pastor Eric and Brittany, Pastor Eric, aunt, which you know passed away the other week here, Joyce, and I'm thinking this service was this past Friday, I believe it was, but he wanted to stay up and go to church and just spend some time with the family, and we thought that was appropriate for him to do. And unfortunately, his aunt had a long illness in regard, and the family, and just time for them to connect and just renew some fellowship and relationship time with them as well. So he asked me if I could fill in for him. It's never easy losing a loved one, but nonetheless, his aunt was a believer in the Lord. So as Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. We get to see him again like that. That's always a joy and a delight when a person dies in the Lord, and blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because we all have a date with death. None of us is going to get around that. You just might as well. Some things you have to come to realization is you are going to die and I'm going to die. So, but nonetheless, that's the reason Christ came, so that we could have life in all its abundance. And so through that, we have an assurance. We have a hope that beyond this life, this is the preparation. In this life here, you get born again on this side. Amen? That's just the way it works. God has set it up that way, and I can't change it. So I've got on the program with him. I've been on this journey approaching 40 years now, and he's never did me any wrong. He's always been good to me. In spite of all my bumbles and my stumbles and all my faults, his grace is sufficient. Amen? I mean, his grace is sufficient. You know, if it, by world standard, and many times I bumbled and stumbled, the bus would be starting and somebody would run over you. But in the kingdom of God, what does he do? He says, you're my child. I won't turn my back on you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's an awesome God. Hallelujah. What a Savior we serve. So, okay, are you there at Luke chapter 19? Starting at verse 1. It's interesting because Pastor Eric asked me, could I fill in for him last week? And I was like, okay, Lord. And, you know, as I think forward, and it's like, okay, Lord, what you want said? And sitting in Sunday school, he spoke. I was like, okay, we got a thought here. And oddly enough, it was part of one of our Sunday school lessons from a few weeks ago, and every now and then he just sort of, that's the way he rolls, and that's, since he is in charge and Lord of my life, I roll with him. Amen?
Amen.
Starting at verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief tax collector, who was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to him, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor,
And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And our thought for the day is call to repent. Amen? Because that's what really God was calling Brother Zacchaeus to. And it's just like, unfortunately for me, it's like sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, he wants to reinforce a theme with me and he won't let it go away. He just keeps bringing it back to my thoughts. And it's just like, unfortunately, it's been a reoccurring thing for several years now. And then he brings it back again and brings it before me and says, you know, then he starts to just keep speaking that word to me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get the message that it's a reoccurring theme and it is important in the economy of God. And so, you know, it's interesting within the body of Christ, a lot of times, you know, we hear a lot of interesting things, you know, and even some more popular things. Let's think about the love of God, how popular that is. And God's love is good. Love comes from God. God is love. And, you know, mercy and grace and all those things we're very familiar with hearing. But a lot of times you don't hear too much teaching on repentance. It's sort of one of those popular things like fasting. You know, you talk about things in the body of Christ like that, the more warm, fuzzy things of, oh, God, it's just love, and he is. But there's some other aspects to God that we need to examine as well, too. And repentance is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Even like fasting, like I said, those are probably two, in my opinion, are two of the more components that are unpopular in Christian Bible teaching. Because, I mean, to be honest with you, fasting's tough. Do without food. And, I mean, you watch TV and you are bombarded with commercials of Hardee's. Who else are some of the food? Chick-fil-A, and I love them too. And I mean, just all of it. I mean, you are bombarded with all these food ads and stuff. And even during our fasting back in January like that, and maybe you're just watching a little TV like that, and I mean, they're showing you this juicy extra cheese, double cheese, extra bacon, and all that. And the flesh is saying, hey, bud, just get in the truck and go get one. But the spirit is saying, ah, oh, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. So, I mean, really, and that's the time you really have to depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to keep you in line with what he has for you to do. But as I said, our topic for today is called to repent. And so as we see, what was even more interesting was, even after I got the thought for it, I listened to some Christian programming on several of the Christian channels, and one of the more popular speakers that I enjoy is Brother Perry Stone. God, if many of you may remember, say 30 plus years ago, he was in this area, in the Pulaski area, and God since has raised him up and then just promoted him. His ministry has grown nationally, internationally, and I mean, he just really is just a great man of God, because I know that the Church of God up here in Pulaski and stuff, he was there about the time that I got saved in 1981, and just a great man of God. He uses a lot of the Hebrew background scripture and culture to just really show Christianity, its roots, and where it come from. But I listened to him on Monday night. He comes on Daystar around about 7 o'clock, and guess what he was preaching on and teaching on? I was like, okay, Lord, I got my pad out and went to writing, you know, in regard to that, like that, because God, the Holy Spirit, he will confirm on many cases, a lot of times, he'll speak something to you, then he'll give you further confirmation on it. And I was like, okay, let me listen and see what the brother has to say. Because what was interesting was his approach to it in regard to this move of God that many of us are desiring, this outpouring of the Spirit will not come until the church gets right. Amen? And that involves some repentance. That involves within the body of Christ as a whole that people realize the seriousness of sin. It cost Jesus his life. Sin cost him his life on the cross, an agonizing, cruel death. And we won't even get into it. And if you're familiar with Isaiah 53 in regard to a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who hath believed the report of the Lord,
that messianic prophecy that would tell us that there's the Messiah is coming and he's going to die a cruel, agonizing death. If you're familiar with Psalm 22, it talks about him dying on the cross. And so therefore we see that the scripture is neatly tied together to reveal to us. And so Brother Stone shared his thoughts in regard to that, because he mentioned even the Day of Atonement and how you're familiar with how that one day of the year like that Aaron the priest, and that's the one time in scripture that fasting is actually commanded. The rest of the time it's voluntary. Even we get into the New Testament and the Lord says, and when you fast, but on that day it was mandatory that you abstain from food from morning till the evening. So we see that he used that as part of his approach of a time of national prayer and fasting and repentance would be a part of us. And so as we desire to see that kind of move, his approach was that we as the body of Christ must, I'm praying for God to send a spirit of repentance over the body of Christ. That's going to be part of my prayer now, that a spirit of repentance. I see too much of this easy Christianity these days. Easy Christianity, in a sense that, you know, maybe it's just me, you know, I come from the old school in regard to how I grew up and my religious background, attending church, and, you know, it was one thing about the generation, as they call the great, I think it was Tom Brokaw's book called The Great Generation. My parents, they might not have had much education, but their commitment to God was real. Their commitment to God was real. It was authentic. And you couldn't shake them out of it with a sledgehammer. They were committed to God and Christ. And man, I mean, just really, I remember all, you know, going to some of them meetings, and some of them, I mean, you're talking about long distance, running from a life with some of the services and stuff like that. And I mean, back in the day then, repentance was a very serious matter. That you would repent of your sins, and your relationship with God is very special. And don't take it flippantly, lightly, and just live in such a way that it's not Christ-honoring to God. So really, he calls us to a consecrated, holy life in such a way that he wants us. Repentance has to be a part of that. You can't get around that. You can't get away from that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And so for myself, it's interesting how God just sort of takes me through all these little episodes in my life now spiritually. And it seems like right now, it's some growing pains going on. Some growing pains are going on in my life spiritually right now. He's growing me up, but it's painful growth. Necessary growth, but painful. And sometimes it is painful, but necessary. For us to grow in that grace and knowledge of Christ, we have to endure the adversity that comes our way. And sometimes, let's be honest this morning, we're brothers and sisters, love you guys and everything like that, and we're brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Sometimes you get a little weary in the race. You may want to have a pity party. Woe is me. Nobody loves me. But the fact of the matter is, we got to keep our heads on straight spiritually. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm not saying you're not going to go through the trial. I'm saying the trial's going to come and the intensity of it is going to increase. Gird up your loins, my brothers and sisters, and realize the trial is part of this life. You can't get around it. Look at Christ's life. Was everybody saying, oh, how I love Jesus. We're so glad you came to save us. They were throwing rocks at him. Yeah. Amen. When he taught and imparted some of the lessons that he did. Who do you think you are? Before Abraham was, I am. Oh boy, they were like, you're not even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham? So that will be part of the life that we
progress, but I think our progress can be enhanced if we will just daily. I believe it has to be daily. You may be one of those believers that maybe you can go a day and not. Unfortunately, I may have to do it several times in a day. Working at Virginia Tech will make you repent. Amen. That will test your repentance and spirit of endurance, because there's various times, and you know, a lot of people have a lot of different approaches to how they want to do business, but it seems like anything that's sensible is like, oh no, we can't do that, that makes sense, you know, but nonetheless, that's another day. So, turn to Matthew chapter 3, amen. We're talking about a call to repentance this morning. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1, because we see, with my little Bible software, eSword like that, I Googled it, not Googled it, but I did a search for repent and repentance, and it goes all the way back to Exodus, all the way through Revelation, that repent and repentance is just a woven thread component through the scriptures like that, okay? So we're just going to see, because it's interesting. Matey said this in Sunday school this morning. I was like, oh, she must have read my notes. But anyway, no, I know you didn't, but it's just this, it's the Spirit of the Lord. It's His working. That agreement in the Spirit according to the Word. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? Stay in the same book, just go over to a chapter. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, have seen a great light, and upon those that sit in the region in the shadow of death, a light has shone. 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verses 15 and 16 are from Isaiah 9, where Isaiah was telling that after John was put into prison, this would be one of the first geographical regions that Jesus would start to manifest and show his ministry in that region like that. And just the scripture prophecy will be fulfilled. It's not if, it's when. And so we see that, but the same central theme we see, and I'm echoing. Am I okay?
Yeah.
Am I okay? Good? I'm good. Okay. And so we see the same central thread of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And really, that is, as I said, that is a key component in that regard, because like the first step in salvation, I believe, is a step of repentance. Amen? Metanoia. It was interesting. I read quite a few, just a little bit of commentary off of Google, and several of the scholars were regarding that, and got into a pretty deep theological discussion in regard to some things like that. And I said, I'm not going to get into all that deep, because some say in regard to metanoia, that change of mind that leads us toward repentance to salvation. And I said, but I'll just keep it sort of at the 101 level and won't get us in too deep over our head. We'll just keep it at that simple level this morning. That way we won't get into trouble and I won't lose my place. Amen. So we see Christ, John the Baptist as well. In regard to repentance, John MacArthur had this to say in regard to these particular verses. This is no mere academic change of mind or mere regret or remorse. John the Baptist spoke of repentance in a radical turning from sin that inevitable became manifest in fruits of righteousness, as we saw back in verse 8 of one of Matthew's chapters here, 3 and 4, in regard to Jesus' first sermon, which began with this same imperative. True repentance cannot occur apart from such a sorrow over one's sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was saying that repentance belongs to the realm or the sphere of salvation. Repentance is at the very heart of and proves one's salvation. Unbelievers repent of their sin initially when they are saved, and then as believers repent of sin continually to keep the joy and the blessing and the relationship of God in a healthy state. Amen. We're born again. No doubt about it. Our position in Christ is secure. The first day we're born again, that cannot change. We're in Christ. We're in Him. We're born again believers of God. But 1 John 1, chapter 7 through 9, turn there right quick. And we'll just briefly look at those verses. It'd be good if we could just sort of waltz, at least not me, Lord. From time to time, I have to go to that altar. And 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 7, if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is a provision for us even after we become believers. So, unfortunately, from time to time, and I'm guilty, I sin and fall short. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short. Even though with the help of the Holy Spirit, sometimes He's telling me to go in that direction, I go in the other direction, and then when it's all said and done, it's like, how'd that work for you? It didn't. It didn't work for me, Lord. Didn't I tell you to go right? And you went left? So, it didn't work well for you, did it? It's like, no, sir, it did not. Okay, I repent, Lord. And He receives us back into the fold of that fellowship. Thank God for the mercy seat. Amen. You remember that type and shadow of the mercy seat on that Day of Atonement and everything like that? The priest, Aaron. Our sins have been atoned for through Christ Jesus our Lord. All that was laid up on Him on the cross. And I thank God that that precious blood that was shed took care of that once and for all. We don't have to bring a lamb or ram or any of that. That was a type and shadow that was pointing to. And God established a constitution for the children of Israel to do that in such a way that He would show them that down the road, there's going to be one sacrifice that's going to take care of this once and for all. Even before the foundation of the world, that Christ Jesus our Lord would come and atone for our sins. Repentance, according to dictionary.com, is defined this way: to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better and be penitent. That's pretty good for a secular source. Amen? That's pretty good for a secular source, because really that is repentance in its essence. Really it is to feel sorrow for sin or fault, to be deposed, to change one's life for the better, to be penitent. Repentance was deep sorrow, compunction, contrition for past sin, wrongdoing, or the like. So, and that was from two secular sources. So really, they obviously got the message in regard to repentance. And we even see within various other religions and everything, repentance is a component that they use as well too. So let's get to our lesson this morning, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at Brother Zacchaeus just for a few minutes and just sort of see how this repentance worked for him. And it can really be a teaching for us today too, because God is no respecter of persons. This man was a very wealthy man. Unfortunately, his vocation was not very popular amongst his people. Chief amongst the tax collectors. And we learned in the Sunday school in regard to that the other week here was the fact of they would actually, in other words, he could get people to go out and collect taxes for him. Being that he was chief, sort of say like director of taxation, he could just hire certain people to go out and levy taxes against the people. Of course, misappropriation occurred. They could raise the level, whatever they want to, and the Roman military backed them up. And anything that they did, you know, Rome was there to back them up, even though they took Rome percentages in regard to taxation. And so
For a Jew to be part of the Roman economy in that way, he was despised and called a traitor. For you to become one of the things that really bankrolls the economy of Roman government and everything and all that like it, for you to do that, most Jews viewed you as the scum of the earth. And so we see our man Zacchaeus here, and I'm going to start at verse 4 and just try to move this along because we're going to have our communion here in a moment. But really, this is just really a great teaching in regard to Zacchaeus and repentance. Starting in verse 4, and he, Zacchaeus, ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. So filled with curiosity and desperation, Zacchaeus decided to take drastic measures, disregarding how undignified and maybe even disrespectful it would appear to others who would see him. Just imagine this. We're talking about a man of wealth and means and everything, probably got his Armani on, driving his Maserati and all this stuff, and he gets out and he climbs up a tree. Just a little metaphor there for you, just to sort of keep you on board here, really. In all seriousness, this man was serious about wanting to see who this man Jesus really is. He probably heard some of the rumors about, it's this man called Jesus, and he's healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, and all these things. And so his curiosity was aroused, so he wanted to see. And so he's going to climb up to a tree. He's like, I want to put an eyeball on this Jesus and just, you know, get a look for myself. And maybe even disgraceful as it would appear to others who would see him, he ran before and climbed into a tree. Zacchaeus ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up into this tree and waited on its wide branches for Jesus to walk by. And probably just, if you can just sort of turn your spiritual imagination on, probably people looking up like, what's he doing up there? You know how people talk sometimes. You know, you may have a purpose and an intention and things that you want to do and stuff like that, and they're sort of questioning your approach to it. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and if I have to climb up a tree to see the Messiah, nothing's going to get in my way. That should be a lesson, object lesson to us. Yeah, but more than likely, probably they did. Good point. Thank you for that point. Any other points, please bring them out as well, too, like that, because it was said he was resting on those limbs and stuff like that, so, but couldn't hide from Messiah. So what a sight this must have been. One of the richest, best-known men in town was up in a tree, and Zacchaeus sought Jesus, but what he didn't realize that Jesus was seeking him. There's a divine setup, guys. God already Christ is on his way to Jerusalem for the crucifixion, but along the way, he had another task to fulfill. Our man Zacchaeus is going to have a close encounter of the God kind. Yeah. Amen. He's going to meet Messiah today. Amen. Here was a man intent on his purpose. He wasn't going to let any obstacle keep him from seeing Jesus. What a difference from some Christians today who won't even climb out of bed to come to church. Whoops! Stop meddling, Louie. But it's true. Yeah. It's true. It's important. My brothers and sisters, gosh, the fellowship is just so awesome. The highlight of my week, I get to come to be with God and you guys and share in the ups and downs and ins and outs and the beauty of God our Savior, and we worship him in the beauty of holiness, and we do it together as a body and fellowship of believers, and there is benefit, blessing, strength. You derive so many blessings out of it. I won't take time to even go there, but I'm better for coming than not coming. Amen? We have to make it a priority. We have to make it a priority. I know there's some times years ago I worked midnight and stuff like that, and I've shared these stories before, and times slept a couple of hours and then go preach. But God always compensated me. He's like, I died on the cross for you. You losing a few hours of sleep pales in comparison to me on the cross. Yeah. It pales in comparison. Nails in your hand, nails in your feet. You've been beat up and down and all around, kicked around and all this and everything like that, but yet I'm on the cross for you. And you can't lose a few hours of sleep? Yeah. Amen. Moving on, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And when Jesus came to the place, reveals that this was not a chance meeting, but a divine appointment. Amen. Say amen for a divine appointment. Amen. Amen. I remember Ruth Guerrero, when she used to attend the Bible studies on Wednesday nights, she used to always talk about divine appointments. God wants to give us some divine appointments. That's reaching somebody for Christ. Amen. An encounter that we would maybe have, and sometimes, and I know there's been times like that, that just the Spirit of God just would speak like that and say this, talk to them, ask them where they go to church. If we will tune our hearts to Him, He wants to talk to us and tell us and guide our steps in such a way. Jesus knew exactly where and when this tax collector would be on this day. Definitely a divine appointment. The omniscient one, nothing hides from Him. It was all planned by the Lord in order to bring salvation to this man. Looking up into the tree, Jesus saw him and said unto him, called him by name. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Anybody ever thought about that? He just looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, of course, he's the God-man. He knew. He knows us by name too. If you be quiet, sometimes he'll call your name in the night watch. He's done it a few times, and I'm like, because I asked Maida, I said, did you call me in the night? She says, no. Oh. He will speak to you in the night watches. When you're sleeping, he will talk to you. I never forget one night, it was another time I spoke here and I was asking the Lord for for a message to speak. He speaks to me at night and gives me a title of, because when he said it, I was like, I was like, can you say that again? He spoke the same thing the same time, and I was like, okay, Lord, I got it. But he will. For whatever reason, he does that, and it's awesome when he does, because sometimes it's a little frightening too, because like, you're in a dead sleep and you hear the Spirit of God call your name, and it's like, whoa. You remember the account with Samuel? God calls to Samuel, and of course he runs to Eli, is like, here I am. Like, I didn't call you. But finally Eli told him, he said, if he speaks to you again, says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth you. So we see God calls Zacchaeus here on this occasion, calls him by name, because I've got to go to your house today, even though there's no record that Jesus had ever met this publican, and he knew his name like he knows ours. Make haste indicates the urgency of the moment, that Jesus was eager to spend time with him, and he's eager to want to spend time with us as well. That's quality time with him. You will benefit from that as well, too. Spending that quality time with him, and seems like schedules and work and a lot of other things sometimes squeeze your time, but carve out some time with him. You will benefit from it, my brothers and sisters. Additionally, but he also honored him by staying in his house. The word must refers to divine necessity. So it probably means maybe he stayed over the night or maybe a day or two. It doesn't say that, so not trying to read into it and stuff like that, but Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus was glad to receive him. Verse 6, and Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' command, come down out of the tree, was immediate. We are told to make haste, come down from the tree, and he received him joyfully. Received in the Greek is a verb used for welcoming a guest into one's home. That hospitality, oh man, Zacchaeus was eager to have this encounter in meeting with our Lord and Savior. Verse 7. Okay, this is one of the good parts of this section. Of course, and when they saw it, the crowd, they all murmured, saying, he's going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Uh-oh. Wasn't popular with the crowd. What we do for Christ won't be popular with the crowd. But even as Jesus, task-oriented as he was, and we have divine tasks that God wants to fulfill in our lives, we have to set our focus on him and him alone and not allow the distractions, the crowd, the boo-hooers, the whiners, and all the rest of them hollering about what you do for God in Christ, because we're playing for an audience of one. When we are told, when they saw it, they all murmured. The "it" refers to Jesus leaving with Zacchaeus. The phrase "they all murmured" in the Greek has an idea of repeated continuous action. So they sort of maybe had a little more, just a little whining, murmuring, complaining party there. Oh, he's, you know, that. All that racket incurring on. The reason for the crowd groaning is because Jesus was going to be a guest with a man that had sinned. It appears that many in the crowd felt that there was better places that Jesus could go. They didn't realize he had a divine mission. Had a divine mission, and of course they're grumbling about, well, he should come to my house today and not go to Zacchaeus' house. Maybe they should have asked Jesus about that instead of grumbling and complaining about it. What do you think? Maybe they should have asked the Lord, it's like, Lord, why are you going to his house? He is a hated publican, tax collector, and all that. Like I said, God is no respecter of person. He wants the rich, the poor, in between, middle America, everybody. He wants everybody saved that will come. Amen. Salvation is for all humanity, no one excluded. Amen. The worst of the worst, and I was in that worst category. And he bought me out, amen? Okay, looking at verse 8, that's our key verse today. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, oh, that's a good word to say, Lord. Lord, Lord of all creation, Yahweh, Elohim, Yeshua, Jesus, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What happens in this verse probably took place after Jesus and the disciples reached Zacchaeus' house. Since Jesus would be spending the night, there was plenty of time for questions and conversation. But at this point, Zacchaeus stood up and said unto him, Lord, this hated, despised tax collector responded to his time with Jesus with a statement that demonstrated that he had indeed been changed by the Lord. Luke does not record the entire conversation, but there is enough here for us to recognize Zacchaeus had been converted. Proof of his conversion is seen that suddenly Zacchaeus stood up and voluntarily committed two steps of action of which would benefit others. First, acknowledging faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This was also evidence of the change in Zacchaeus because the scripture says that no man can call Jesus Christ but by the Holy Spirit, from 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. Then, secondly, and Zacchaeus said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It appears that Zacchaeus had already started giving half of his goods. Half of my possessions to the poor. And that's the way it was rendered in the Amplified Bible. No doubt, in his position as a tax collector, he had played a part in making many people poor. Being convicted by the Savior, he wasn't already doing it. He committed to giving half of what he owned to the poor. This reveals the change taking place in Zacchaeus' heart. The unheard-of tax collector gives away anything, especially half of what he owns. Second, Zacchaeus said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He didn't say that he had cheated anyone. In fact, the implication is that if he assumed that he may have cheated people, or he assumed, if I have cheated people, this statement also could read, if I find that I have overcharged anyone on his taxes, I'll penalize myself by giving back four times as much as I took. Sounds like repentance to me. Amen. He could have kept that money, kept it in his bag and all that and everything. But his encounter with the Savior and our encounter with the Savior, you're naked before him. Yeah. All you can plead is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yeah. That's what we must plead as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We plead our sonship, our relationship with him, and he lets us come freely and fully to the mercy seat. And as we bow down before him, repentance. Oh, he receives us back into the fold. We're back in that healthy, right relationship with him. Just a little bit more. But Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution for anything he had taken by false accusation means,
an overstated tax amount was an outward demonstration of his inward change of mind. This is true repentance. Zacchaeus declared that to anyone he had cheated, he would restore him fourfold. The law required only the principal amount or what was taken plus 20%, and that's in Leviticus 6 and Numbers 5. 6 and 7 had to be restored, so Zacchaeus went over and beyond. After that encounter with the Savior, up close and personal, intimate contact with him, he became a repentant man, and salvation came to that house. In verse 9, as it reads, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Amen. I'm going to leave you a thought from my devotional from Spurgeon. And the title of it is, Godly Sorrow Worketh Repentance. Genuine spiritual mourning for sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is too choice a flower to grow in nature's garden. Pearls grow naturally in oysters, but penitence never shows itself in sinners except divine grace works it in them. If thou hast one particle of real hatred for sin, God must have given it thee. For human nature, thorns never produce a single fig. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. True repentance has a distinct reference to the Savior. When we repent of sin, we must have one eye upon sin and another upon the cross, or it will be better still if we fix both eyes upon Christ and see our transgression only in the light of His love. True sorrow for sin is eminently practical. No man may say he hates sin if he lives in it. Repentance makes us see the evil of sin, and not merely a theory, but experimentally, as a burnt child dreads fire. He shall be as much afraid of it as a man who has lately stopped and robbed or is robbed is afraid of his journey on the highway. We shall shun it in every way, not in great things only, but in little things, as a man shuns little vipers as well as great snakes. Turn mourning for sin will make us very jealous over our tongues, lest we should say the wrong word. We shall be very watchful over our daily actions, lest in anything we offend. And each night we shall close the day with painful confession of shortcomings, and each morning awaken with anxious prayers that this day God would hold us up and we may not sin against Him. Sincere repentance is continual. Believers repent until their dying day. This dropping well is not intermittent. Every other sorrow yields to time, but this is dear sorrow grows with our growth, and it is so sweet a bitter that we thank God we are permitted to enjoy and suffer until we enter our eternal rest. So the refreshment and the great outpouring we desire from God, repentance has to be part of that, I believe. I really believe that God, the Holy Spirit, would daily work in our lives to help us to realize as we walk and talk with Him that He would gently and lovingly and correctively teach us in such a way that as the author and developer of our faith tells us and guides us more into that intimate place with Him, that repentance would be part of our daily lives in such a way we keep a clean slate with God daily. No outstanding sin, no unconfessed sin. And as we come to God's table, I guess that's sort of in line with part of what that is the fact of as we come to His table, we come, and Scripture would teach us to let a man examine himself, for he eats of that bread and drinks of that cup. And so we're getting ready to go in that part of the service. And we'll ask our ushers, which may be part of them in the back and other duties like that, we'll get ready to go into the communion part of our service. And while we're waiting for the rest of them to come, let us spend time with Him reflecting and let God the Holy Spirit look at our hearts
And is anything there that's not pleasing to him, that's grievous to us, let us have a time of repentance that we may enter this intimate place of fellowship and worship with him.